We were told that they both went to the temple. They went to the temple to pray because it was in the temple that God promised to meet with his people. Because the temple is where the blood is. God will not meet you except where the blood is. Where there's no blood shed for you, God won't meet with you. That's that. I mean, this has been the case from the very beginning. After Adam and Eve fell into sin, God promised a Savior from sin who would crush the lying head of the devil. But in so doing, his heel would be bruised. He would suffer and die and rise again. The shedding of his blood would be the price for the forgiveness of sins. The necessity of the blood is pictured by how God covered up Adam and Eve. He covered them up in clothing made from animal skins. They hid themselves with fig leaves, but fig leaves don't shed blood. They just merely covered up. But God covered them with animal skins, and animals shed blood. This prefigured the blood that Jesus would shed on Calvary for the sins of the whole world. The worship of God's Old Testament church was totally saturated with blood. And at the center of our New Testament worship is the body and blood of Jesus, given and shed for the forgiveness of sins. God will not meet with you except where the blood is shed for you, because the shed blood of Jesus is how God takes away your sin. Only a true man, our brother, can take our place and offer up his most holy obedience up to God as a sacrifice to take away our sin. And it's only true God who can offer a sacrifice sufficient to appease his own anger against sinners. Only Jesus can take away sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses sinners of their sins. The grace of God is where the blood is shed. The forgiveness of sins then flows to us from the blood. Without the blood of Jesus, no sinner can enter into the holy presence of God and presume to pray, praise, or give him thanks. And the Pharisee didn't obviously think of that. It seemed he cared nothing for the blood. He didn't think of God, but that's a common feature among most religious people like you. You don't think about God. You think about yourselves. Jesus said of the Pharisee that he prayed thus with himself. He didn't really pray to God. I mean, his prayer was somewhat addressed to God, but he didn't really pray to him. He didn't consider God. He only considered himself. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So I guess he thanks God, but this is just a pretense. Prayer is an act of worship, but the Pharisee didn't worship God. He worshiped himself. He twisted God's law not to condemn himself, but to condemn his neighbor. Watch him as he clouds his own sin by comparing himself to people whose sins are visible to the whole world. And he mentions specifically the sins of extortion, injustice, and adultery. Those first two, extortion and injustice, were particularly common among tax collectors. And of course, we have one conveniently located near him as a show and tell to illustrate the Pharisee's point. As we know, tax collectors worked for the Roman government, and they habitually extorted money from people by charging them more than the tax that they were supposed to pay. And then they would just pocket the difference. Now, normally, simple and law-abiding people who live under a brutal government, they'll do whatever it takes to avoid conflict with this government. And the tax collectors knew this, and so they took advantage of the situation. The Pharisee understood this, and he understood popular opinion, and he appeals to that in his effort to try to persuade God of his righteousness. But he doesn't stop there. He appeals also to his own righteous deeds that went above and beyond the demands of the law. I mean, he fasted, not just on special occasions, but twice a week, every week. He tithed, that is, he gave 10%, not just on his net income, but upon the gross. Surely God would be impressed with this man. especially considering the alternative, this greasy, disreputable bully of a tax collector. The Pharisee was wrong. He presumed to stand before God while ignoring the blood shed for the forgiveness of his sins. He went to where God met his people, and he did not meet God. He left the temple unforgiven. The only righteousness he had was that of his own presence, impressive though it may be, but it was worthless in the sight of God. On the other hand, the tax collector appealed to the blood, because that's all he had. The word comes into English as mercy, as we heard read, God be merciful to me, a sinner. But that's not the usual word for mercy, eleison. Literally, the word here in the text means God be propitiated to me, the sinner. And I suppose translators translate it be merciful because nobody knows what propitiate means. But we should know what propitiate means. It's an important word. Again, remember what the temple was. It is the place where God met his people. The tax collector went to the temple because he wanted to meet God. He went where God was and where God could be found. That's why it was built. And the most important part of the temple was that place called the Holy of Holies. It was patterned after the original tent of meeting that contained the Ark of the Covenant. Now we know inside that ark were the stone tablets, the Ten Commandments. And on top of those commandments, the top of it was this covering made out of gold. This is what is called the mercy seat. On either end, you had a golden angel. And the blood of a ritually sacrificed animal would be sprinkled on the mercy seat. This was to teach God's people that their sins against God's commandments were forgiven by the blood of God's Son. So when the tax collector cries out to God for mercy, he chooses the word for mercy that specifically appeals to the blood that is shed on the mercy seat. That signified the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Be propitiated to me. The word itself means to set aside anger. God sets aside his anger against our sins, not on account of our pleas for mercy. No, that would make them works. But rather on account of the blood to which our pleas for mercy appeal. God sent his Son to bear the punishment of our sins. The Bible says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. So the Father sees Jesus. He sees him obey. He sees him suffer and die. His obedience and suffering propitiate the Father. The Father is pacified. His anger is stilled. Our sins are swallowed up in Christ's suffering. This precious gospel is what the sinful tax collector offered up to God in prayer, as if to pray, God, I deserve nothing but punishment for my many sins. I'm not even able to look up into heaven. I am the sinner, he says. Not just any sinner, or a sinner among some sinners, especially those who may be a bit worse than me. No, but the sinner, the only sinner, for my conscience sees no sins on anyone's soul but my own. Be merciful to me. Set aside your anger. For the sake of the blood of your dear Son, forgive me. And so he did. God forgave. The tax collector left the temple justified by God. When God justifies you, he pronounces you to be righteous. And by saying you are righteous. And this is the foundation on which our faith rests. A man who offered up nothing to God, but what God offered up for us on the cross, is the man who left the temple righteous in God's sight. He didn't have a single good deed of which he could boast. He had only the blood and righteousness of Jesus, and that's all he needed. So when the only thing that we have to offer up to God is the blood and righteousness of Jesus, then we are indeed rich beyond human measurement. It's exactly why the baptism of little Annalise is such a perfect picture of this. She has nothing to offer God other than increasing sin and resistance. Yet this littlest of sinners leaves here justified. For she has entered the water of holy baptism and has been killed and resurrected in a death and resurrection like Jesus. She was brought to the very place where the saving blood of Jesus is for her. And she now enjoys God's good pleasure. And now she, along with you, offers up the blood of Christ shed on her behalf, and she is now rich beyond measure. And this is why we all continue to come to church, because you come here to meet God in the blood. The body nailed to the cross and the blood shed there to forgive you all your sins is given and received here in this church today by sinners who can offer nothing more to God than what this tax collector offered. You come to eat and to drink, and you cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You don't make excuses. You don't pass the blame. You don't compare yourself with others or toss before God's eyes the good things that you've done in hope that the bad or that the good outweighs the bad. You lay claim to the blood of Jesus shed for you. And when the Lord Jesus gives you his body and blood to eat and drink, and he tells you that this is for the forgiveness of sins, you believe him. And you leave church justified by God. For you are indeed forgiven all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.